I'll make a start. How are you all doing in these apocalyptic times with empty supermarket shelves, schools all closed, exams cancelled, tube stations shut? The whole world seems to be reeling and convulsed by this pandemic. And the word that seems to be being used more than anything is unprecedented. These are unprecedented times, unprecedented events. But actually, Jesus would disagree. He would say these are completely precedented. This is exactly what he told us to expect. And the context that we're here in Matthew chapter 25 could not be better chosen. It's almost like Paul and Andrew knew this was all going to happen. Because here Jesus is talking about the end times, the end of the world, the last days. I want to give you just a little bit of context, just so you know how Matthew's gospel works and where this comes in. Matthew in his gospel has five big blocks of teaching where Jesus stands and preaches and teaches for a long period to the people around him. And if you look at the first verse of chapter 26, if you've got your Bible in front of you, there's a little phrase, when Jesus had finished saying all these things. That phrase is like a little bookmark at the end of one of these big teaching passages. And there are five big teaching blocks in Matthew. The first is the Sermon on the Mount that you'll know very well. The second in chapter 10 is Jesus training his disciples to go out on mission. The third big block is chapter 13, where Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God in parables. The fourth is chapter 18, where he talks about life in church and how we love one another. And this is the fifth of the big teaching blocks that's all about the end of the world, the end times. And it's an awesome piece of teaching. It's chapter 24 and 25, and we're just going to do a bit right at the end of 25. The theme, as I said, is the end of the world, and Jesus says we should expect wars and rumours of wars. We should expect natural disasters, famines, earthquakes, and of course, pandemics. And Jesus says all these events, these unprecedented events, as we call them, are birth pains. They're the birth of a new world. They're the birth pains of the kingdom of God. And these chapters are really about how do we live in these end times? How do we live in these crazy, extraordinary times? We're surrounded by people, aren't we, who are reacting in lots of different ways. Some people are in terror, surprised by these events, stockpiling vast amounts of toilet roll to protect themselves from viruses. Other people react differently. We had a beautiful card through our door from a neighbour we don't know, just offering to help in any way if they could. I spoke this week with a colleague at work who has severe asthma, who is at high risk if she was to contract this disease, and yet she was speaking about the peace she knows through her faith in God. So people reacting in lots of different ways. How do we live in these times? How do we live as God's people in these events? What should be our focus? What should be our priorities? What are the dangers for us according to Jesus? And at the end of this block of teaching, Jesus tells three stories, and they all belong together. They've all got the same theme. It's about a master who's gone away. The first story is about a homeowner who has lots of servants in his house, and he goes away and he leaves his household manager in charge. And how will the steward, how will the household manager behave while he's away? The second story we heard last week was about a bridegroom who is away and he's been a long time coming. And how will the wedding guests, these virgins, how will they be prepared for his arrival? And this story now today is about a businessman who goes away on a journey and leaves his managers, his employees in charge of all his money. How will they run the business while he is away? How will we live while the boss is away? That's where we're at here in Matthew. And before I start, the other thing I just want to say is a couple of words about parables. When we read one of Jesus's parables, how are we to understand these little stories? And what I want to say is that they are not moral stories. Some of you might have read Aesop's Fables. You ever read Aesop's Fables? They're kind of little moral stories about how to behave, moral examples. And they say things like, don't be greedy, or we can all help one another, that kind of thing. These are not Aesop's Fables. Jesus's parables are stories from everyday life that illustrate a spiritual principle. They're common scenarios that everyone can relate to. They might be about a woman who lost a coin, or about dealing with weeds in your garden, or going to a local council official with a problem. They're often funny stories. They're full of dubious characters that everyone can recognise. Everyone can recognise the dishonest employee who fiddles the books, or the hard-hearted official who finally gives in to a nagging old woman, or the grumpy neighbour who doesn't want to get out of bed to give his neighbour some bread. And the lead character in this story is a similarly dubious character, which we'll find out. So these stories are not meant to be moral examples. They're worldly situations with funny characters that illustrate a spiritual truth. And often parables have a painful sting in the tail. They come with a health warning. They get under your skin and disturb you. And this parable is the same. So if you're all sitting comfortably, I'm going to retell the story in a modern dress. So I wonder if you have heard of the businessman Richard Branson. Don't know if the younger ones have heard of Richard Branson, probably most of us older ones. He's one of the leading businessmen in the UK. And he's an interesting character, as well as being a great entrepreneur. He's a great adventurer. So he's always doing expeditions in his balloon, or I don't know, kind of crazy stuff. And I want you to imagine Richard Branson has gone off on his latest adventure. He's told no one where he's going. It's a secret adventure. He's decided to go off grid. There's going to be no media, no filming, no phone, and no one knows when he's going to return. And before he goes, Branson calls in his management team and he puts them in charge of different parts of his business according to their seniority. So his senior manager, he puts in charge of Virgin Music, and another manager, he puts in charge of Virgin Trains. Someone else is in charge of Virgin Broadband, Virgin Banking, etc., etc. Right down to his most junior manager, and the junior manager, he puts in charge of his balloon. And he says, guys, you've got complete freedom. This is your big chance. I'm heading off. Go for it. See what you can do with my business. And then he leaves. And he's gone. And weeks pass by. And months pass by. And a year passes. And still Branson's not back from his secret adventure. Nobody knows where he's gone. They begin to wonder, is he dead? What's happened to him? We haven't heard from him. And then one day, he's back. No warning, no announcement. Branson's back. And he comes to his big office. And one by one, he calls his managers into his office. And the first one comes in and says, yeah, you put me in charge of Virgin Music and I've doubled the profits. And Branson goes, fantastic. You're my kind of manager. I'm going to promote you to CEO of the whole company. And he comes out of the office grinning. Everyone says, oh, Branson must be in a good mood. The next one comes in, Virgin Trains. Well, I took over Virgin Trains and I have doubled the profits. Fantastic. You get promoted to executive director and I'm doubling your salary, etc., etc., down through all the different managers until it comes to the junior manager. And the junior manager comes in and Branson says to him, so what did you do with my balloon? And the manager says, I stored it in the warehouse. What? What did you do with my balloon? He says, I stored it in the warehouse. I didn't want it to get damaged. What? You did nothing with my balloon? You could have used it for advertising. You could have done balloon rides. You made me no money at all. You are lazy and useless. You're fired. So what is this funny little story about a businessman and his employees? What does it tell us about living in the last days? We're going to look at three areas. Firstly, the journey. Secondly, the reckoning. And thirdly, the rewards. So first of all, the journey. See, all of these stories, these three little stories that Matthew groups together, are about a master who's away. Jesus is away and no one knows when he's returning. See, we talk a lot in church about how Jesus is present with us, and rightly so. Where Jesus says, where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. He describes us like vines that are joined to a branch, or a body that's joined to a head. He says at the end of this very gospel, he says, I will be with you till the end of the age. So there is a sense in which Jesus is with us. But there's another sense in which he's gone away. He's not with us. He's absent. We don't know when he's coming back. And we long for him to return. Here's a verse from 1 Peter. Peter writes to the Christians. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, now you only see Jesus like in a dirty mirror, but one day we will see him face to face. The most fundamental Christian prayer of all is, come, Lord Jesus, come back, come back. We're waiting for him. And all these three stories, as I said, are about waiting. They're about servants waiting for a master to return, about virgins waiting for a bridegroom, about managers waiting for their boss. Let me ask you, when did you last read a book about waiting? When did you last hear a sermon about waiting? See, waiting isn't really very exciting. It's not something we're really into these days. We're into Amazon same-day delivery or instant streaming of movies. We don't want to wait. And yet waiting is at the very heart of the Christian life. Jesus is away on a journey and we're waiting for him to come back. But what's important is this is not a passive kind of waiting. It's not twiddling our thumbs, counting the days, bored. What does Jesus expect of us while he's away? He's given us a job to do. He's given us opportunities. Have a look at verse 14. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. See, this man entrusted all his money to those servants. He gave different amounts depending on their abilities. He gave them each different responsibilities. But as we read the story, he expects each to make the most of what they've been given. It's the same with us. Each of us has been entrusted with different opportunities. We've got different resources, different abilities, different education, different health, different marital status. But every one of us has been given something. Maybe it's your career. Maybe you're a teacher or a doctor or a social worker with the opportunity to speak into people's lives. Maybe you're at school or university, part of a rich community of people learning together. Maybe you've got small children and you meet other children and mums at the school gate. Maybe you've got creative gifts. Maybe you can sing or write or do craft. Maybe you've got an amazing intellect and you can debate and discuss difficult issues. Maybe your heart is one of mercy and you feel you're moved by suffering of people around you. Maybe you've got a dog, an opportunity to meet people in the park. Maybe you've got money, an opportunity to support charities or missions or church projects. Maybe you've got an amazing sporting ability. Or maybe you've got time to sit and listen to someone to help practically. Now, of course, in the middle of a coronavirus pandemic, all of those opportunities are thrown in the air, aren't they? But we've got a new set of opportunities. Who can I reach out to? Who can I phone? Who can I text? Who can I buy shopping for? How can I love my neighbours and my friends? How can I share the hope of Jesus in this apocalyptic time. See, every one of us has been given something, an opportunity to use. So let me just ask you to pause a second and say, what have you got in your hands? What opportunities has God put in your life in this time? Let me ask you a second question. What are you doing with the things you've been given? What are you doing with the opportunities that God has placed in your life? So that's the first question, or the first point, the journey. Let's move on to the reckoning. The reckoning. So the master returns, and what's the first thing he wants to do when he arrives back from his journey? He wants to see the accounts. Have a look at verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settles accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. I'm so happy. You made 5 more bags of gold. You're awesome. Double that man's bonus and give him a promotion. So nothing this boss likes more than a healthy profit. His motto is, show me the money. He loves that entrepreneurial spirit that takes risks, that looks for an angle, looks for an opportunity and makes a quick profit. But look at how he deals with the junior manager. Verse 25. I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, verse 26. You wicked, lazy servant. You should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. His manager says to him, look, I was afraid. The boss sees right through it. He says, that's rubbish. You're just lazy. You didn't want to take a risk. You just wanted an easy life, so you buried my money in the ground. You could have at least put it in the bank where I would have got some interest. But you played it safe and you made me nothing at all. You don't care about me. You don't care about my business. You just care about your own neck. You're fired. Are you beginning to get a picture of the boss in this parable, what kind of man he is? Who does he remind you of? You're fired. Does that remind you of anyone on the telly? Verse 24. This is what the junior manager says. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. His master replied, so you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Do you recognize this guy? I think in business he's called a venture capitalist. This kind of hard-headed entrepreneur who's only interested in money. He's the sort of guy who shows up when someone else's field is ready for harvest and he buys the field and takes all the harvest. He's the sort of guy who buys a company that's taken someone years to build and breaks it up just for his own profit. He's the sort of businessman that feeds off other people's dreams, that profits from other people's hard work. He's an entrepreneur that's willing to take any risk. The only thing that matters is the bottom line. And he's ruthless, utterly ruthless. Any employee that doesn't agree with his approach is fired. What is this parable, this funny parable of a ruthless capitalist? What is it saying to us? Well, the boss clearly is meant to represent Jesus returning to end the world. But why does Jesus compare himself with this rapacious capitalist boss? I told you at the beginning, these are not moral fables. It's a funny story with a point that everyone can recognize. At the heart of this story is a spiritual truth. Now, I want to make it completely clear, Jesus is not interested in money. He constantly teaches the people around him against the love of money. He's constantly telling the rich to give their money away. He rebukes a pair of brothers who are fighting over money, over an inheritance. He rebukes them against the risks of amassing wealth in this world. This is not a story about money. Jesus is in a different kind of business, the kingdom of God. And he's after a different sort of profit. He's after kingdom growth. Jesus is interested in people being rescued from destruction, in people being set free from the mess in their lives, in people loving others in his name. He's interested in people transforming the culture they live in. He's interested in people who take on sickness and the forces of darkness in the power of his name. Listen to Jesus in that reading from John's Gospel. This bit in John 4 is about as a Samaritan woman has just come to faith in him, and now hundreds of her neighbours are being saved. This is what he said. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labour." Jesus says, "I work for my Father. My passion is to do his will, to see his kingdom grow." And everywhere he looks around him, he sees kingdom opportunities. He says, "Look around you. Look at the fields. They are white. They are ready for harvesting right now." When Jesus looks out at the fields behind the facades of people's lives, he sees lost people who desperately need to know the love of his Father. And like the entrepreneur, his pulse starts racing when he sees all the opportunities round him. What about us? Are we like Jesus, the entrepreneur, the kingdom entrepreneur? See, following Jesus is like joining the family business, Yahweh and sons, if you like. When we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're reciting our business mission statement. Do you know what he looks for in his employees? He looks for those who share his passion for the kingdom. He looks for people who are willing to take risks, to stick their necks out, to get in trouble. Are you a risk taker? Are you an entrepreneur constantly searching for the next kingdom opportunity? See, we're all given different opportunities, aren't we? Are you at school? Could you invite a friend to youth group or set up a CU? Have you got a toddler? Could you set up a mums and toddlers group? Could you get alongside other people in that way? Could you do a shop for your neighbours who you don't yet know? Could you offer to pray for a stressed colleague at work? Could you write a blog? Could you write a song? Could you debate? Could you buy a hot drink for a homeless person and spend time with them a while? Could you give some of your money to invest in kingdom work? What new opportunities have you spotted with the coronavirus crisis? Everything's on its head. There's no school. There's no work for many of us. Could you call a friend? What could you share on the notice board? Are we kingdom entrepreneurs? Or are we playing it safe? Are we burying our opportunities in the ground for an easy life? Now, look, I know this time is really weird. Like, we've been stuck at home for the last 5 days. Everything's changed. And so I'm not necessarily talking about this particular time. But look back over the last year of your life. Have you been keeping your head down? Have you been totally absorbed in, I don't know, redecorating your house? Have you been focused on your career and worldly achievements? Have you been absorbed with hours of entertainment and gaming? Have you been settling into a safe, cozy church community? Is Christianity more of a cozy lifestyle choice than a daring business venture for you? See, waiting is not about hiding in church like a bunch of frightened rabbits. just going from church service to prayer meeting to Christian conference, from safe space to safe space. It's about getting out there. It's about getting stuck into the harvest. It's about being about the master's business. Now, that may look very different at this time, but where's your heart? Where's your passion? That's the reckoning. And finally, more briefly, the rewards. The rewards. Just look at how Jesus talks to these entrepreneurs, these risk takers. Verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. He says, well done. When Jesus comes back, he won't be slow to reward those who've been faithful to him. He sees the risk you took this week. He knows about the teasing you took at school. He was there when you gave your time to the person that everyone else passed by. He heard those prayers that you prayed, and he noted when you stepped out for him. And he keeps account. He remembers it all. Whatever your level of responsibility, whatever the opportunities you have in your hands, he knows and he remembers. We all need encouragement, don't we? Imagine working for a boss who never, ever appreciated you, who never, ever said, well done. Perhaps some of you work for a boss like that. Well, Jesus is not like that. I don't know if you've ever had a boss who's noted something that you've done and come and found you and said, thank you for doing that. Doesn't that make all the difference? And that's just what Jesus is like. He's a good boss. When he comes, he will look you in the eye and say, well done. Thank you. I saw what you did. I saw it all. But it's not just for then. It's for now, isn't it? See, I want to ask you, what goes through your head when you put your head on your pillow at night? What goes through your head? Is your head full of thoughts of, oh, I failed at this. Oh, I did that badly. Oh, I was rubbish at that. Or do you hear his voice saying, well done, thank you for today, thank you, good and faithful servant? Because I think some of us need to hear that voice more often. That voice of Jesus saying, thank you for what you did for me today. And for those who've been faithful, there's promotion. See, heaven or the new world is often portrayed as somewhere incredibly boring. I don't know if you've heard that sort of, I don't know, picture of heaven that's floating on a cloud, wearing some kind of nighty and playing a harp. I don't know about you, but that sounds incredibly boring to me. But that's not how Jesus describes the new world. He describes it as a place full of responsibility, full of new challenges. And he says, what you do now will somehow be rewarded in the new world. You will be promoted. You will be rewarded for your faithfulness with new and exciting opportunities. That's why Jesus talks about storing up treasure in heaven. The things you do now are storing up goodness and opportunities and excitement in the world to come. But, and I'm afraid I have to do the but because that's how the story ends. For the servant who played it safe, there are the most terrifying words. Verse 28. You wicked, lazy servant, take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Somehow it sounds unfair, doesn't it? Whoever has been given more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Now look, again, to be clear, this is not some kind of extremist capitalist manifesto. Jesus is not telling us that in God's kingdom, the rich get richer and the poor get crushed. We know from the story of the rich man and Lazarus that the opposite is true. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. This is a very somber word to those who call themselves followers of Jesus, but have set their hearts on the easy life. Jesus warns them. He says, don't kid yourself. If you know me and you love me, if you truly belong to me, you will care about my kingdom as well. You will be busy about my Father's business. And he says, if not, can I really call you my servant? Just like the moment that the bridegroom last week turned to those foolish virgins, he said, I don't know you. And these are painful words. They're painful moments. I told you that these parables have a sting in the tail. And this one is no different. I need to conclude. We live in extraordinary times, don't we? We long for Jesus to return and bring the kingdom of his Father. But how are we to wait in the meanwhile? Jesus says, be busy about my Father's business. Look for the opportunities you have, the opportunities right before you, big or small, and commit each one to God, and then take a risk. And you know what? When you go to sleep each night, hear his voice saying to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for this funny and disturbing story. And Lord, we ask you to help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear the opportunities that are around us today. Please reignite our passion for your kingdom work, for your work of setting people free, of sharing the hope of Jesus, for loving the people around us. Lord, where our priorities have become inward focused, turn us out again to your world, to the harvest that's out there. Give us strength and courage to grab the opportunities in front of us. And Jesus, give us ears to hear your words, your encouragement at the end of each day. Well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus, take these words, make them alive in our hearts, and help us to be good and faithful servants. In your name we pray. Amen.